Anyway, let's turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're talking about Solomon getting started here in Kings. And of course, following Solomon, there's a lot more to come. Kings is a book of a lot of things. It's a book of proceeding apostasy as things develop. We get to see some of the seeds of it here in a little while. I think we got a little bit past this last time, but let me begin down in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, and just to cover just in brief again this request that Solomon has to the Lord with regard to what the Lord's going to give him. The Lord has asked him in verse 5, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon proceeds to say some things and then gets down to verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Now, like I said, you know, Solomon is quite a study. If you turn to Ecclesiastes real quick, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you know, it's a sad testament. We said something about it last time, and won't be long in it again tonight. But you know, anything the Lord does for you by the Spirit of God, now I'm not talking about your salvation, all right? I'm not talking about being sealed by the Spirit, placed in the love of God, I'm not talking about that. But as far as the rest of the attributes that the Lord gives you, victory over booze, victory over besetting sin of some sort that you had in your past and all that, just so you know, it is always possible, and more than possible, it is always possible, though, that your flesh overcomes something God did for you. I'm not talking about your salvation now, okay? Here's Solomon, and he's granted this wisdom beyond anybody else, which we'll talk about in a second. But look where he winds up. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. And he attests to this, and if you really want a testament to how a wise and understanding heart and mind can be twisted, what you do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that is what Ecclesiastes is. It's the book written by a very wise and understanding heart and mind, but a guy that is condescending about his own abilities and thinks that what God's given him has given him license to do things which God didn't give him license to do. But it's quite a sad testament in Ecclesiastes 4:13. "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." Now you know what? That's what Solomon was. By this point, he was an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Sad thing. All right, back to verse 10 of 1 Kings 3. I'm not going to spend long there. "And the speech pleased the Lord." I know we talked about that last time, that Solomon had asked this thing. "And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words." Here's a case where the Lord gives somebody exactly what they wanted. In another case, you'll recall, where, you know, the foolish servant does nothing. And when asked why, he said, "Well, I knew that you were an austere and a hard man, and therefore I was scared, and I didn't do anything. I just buried what you left me with and put it in the ground." He said, "I will judge thee out of thine own mouth." So sometimes, you know, got to be careful about the word you speak, because sometimes the Lord will give you what you want, and that's a good thing. On the other hand, sometimes the Lord holds you to what you said, and that can be a bad thing. Verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And I'll talk more about that in the next chapter. Verse 13, "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. Now, folks, there's just a great lesson in that thing. And I don't know how you pray. Sometimes people get pretty preoccupied in their prayers for things that are secondary. And you know how you get with money. Now, I know you need money at a certain level, but you know how people get about money. And pretty soon you start thinking about money, and if you're not careful, that's all you can think about is money, right? One of the great lessons in life, and believe me, I don't have a whole, I don't have a passel of it stashed anywhere. But you know what, folks, if you'll take care of the important attributes, the Lord will provide the secondary things pretty often. I don't know why it's so quiet in here, but it's true. No, it's just true. I don't know, in all honesty, you know, it's one of those deals where, you know, I can always look around and find things that I could, that I want money for, or that I could see saying I need money for. But the truth is I really don't need them. But the fact is, when it boils down, it's not that often that I pray for money, for what it's worth. And you say, well, maybe if you prayed for it, maybe you'd have more of it. Well, maybe so. But you know what? You know, by the time you pray for stuff that really is important, and wisdom to do the right thing and some things, and you're praying for your kids, and you're praying for your friends, and you're praying for lost people, and you know, you're praying for things that matter, you know, sometimes, thankfully, you forget to pray about money, and then the Lord provides it anyway. So, you know, just a word to the wise. Verse 13, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Now that's a blessing, right? Both riches and honor. I mean, there's money, but there's also honor. There's also, maybe this is not quite the right word, but respect. You know, respect from somebody who looks on someone and sees a testimony. And, you know, you can't buy honor. You can't buy respect. You can't buy a testimony. Verse 13, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in thy ways, in my ways, I'm sorry, to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he had been at Gibeon before, but he comes to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Actually, I believe that's where we stopped last time. Look at verse 16. Now, this is an example of one of the great, you know, one of, is an example of his great wisdom. And I don't know, sometimes, you know, I read stuff like this and then I go, you know what, I am as dumb as a stump. You know, once in a while I have a little flash where the Lord gives me something, but usually I'm just as dumb as a stump. Verse 16, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Now, you know how this story goes, and I'll tell you more in a second, but, you know, I guess I stopped right there because, you know, then there came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Now, this winds up being a great example of Solomon's tremendous wisdom, and I have no question about that. However, sometimes, you know, it's worthwhile to think that sometimes wisdom isn't enough. Sometimes there's an issue of obedience and morality that goes even before that. And believe it or not, even in this, you know, even in this, which, you know, by the time this is all said and done in verse 28, you know, when, you know, Solomon's got another laurel, you know, around his neck. You know, it sure looks good for Solomon. Solomon, you know, yay, Solomon. Boy, how wise Solomon is. Truth of the matter is, there is just a little bit of a seed here of something forthcoming, of the apostasy forthcoming. For instance, look in Deuteronomy 23, and remember, it has said these two women, they were harlots, they came to the king and stood before him. You wind up with two ladies of the evening, you know, standing before the king, and notice Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. What's that thing say? Now, what that thing says is that somewhere along the way there had been a breach. Maybe Solomon should have taken care of business another way. As it was, he exercised great wisdom. It was very impressive. That's fine. But maybe what he should have done is kick these folks out of the city. How do you read it? I mean, 23:17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Okay, then what am I, judge over you? One kid between you two, just go, beat it. Pack up your duds. I know it sounds hard, but it's, anyway. 1 Kings 3:16, then came there two women. Nevertheless, this winds up being a great example of Solomon's great wisdom. They were harlots under the king, stood before him, and the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that the woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over on top of it and smothered it. Verse 20, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. They're standing there arguing about whose son is this, and guess what? They didn't have DNA tests in that day. Right? So, one thing that comes up here that's worthwhile to say is that Solomon didn't need DNA tests to figure out whose was who. And sometimes I think we lean a little heavy on some of that stuff. Now, keep going. Verse 23, then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. The king said, Bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Now there's a guy that instantaneously knew some things about human nature, and knew that he would flush this truth out just instantly, right? Now, what follows is a little bit interesting. I'd never caught it before, but we're always talking about how there's snares in the Bible, and you have to have a right heart to read the Bible, or you can still reach the wrong conclusion, right? Now, watch this. Verse 26. He's going to cut the kid in half. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And wait a minute. Verse 20, give her the living child. Give who the living child? Give who the living child? Which woman? Oh, come on. Well, yeah, the mother, but which one's the mother? Okay, but you made a decision about that. Because it didn't tell you which one. This is all personal pronouns. This is her, 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 her. You had to draw a conclusion still, even about which woman the Lord was talking about, Solomon was talking about. You see that? I mean, look, there's no question the woman that was willing to give the child to the other woman didn't want her kid dead. That's the mother. I don't have any qualms about that. I'm not arguing with you on it. I'm pointing out you had to make a conclusion about what the Bible... You had to come to a conclusion about that yourself because he didn't definitively say that. Okay? You know what? There'd be somebody, I guarantee you could find somebody that would argue the opposite. That's the way the Bible is. You know, we see here in a little while that Hiram was always a great lover of David. Now, you know what that means. There sure are some other folks that would argue something else. Okay? My point is that if you have a wrong... The Bible requires you... The Lord gives you some insight, and the Bible requires you to think and have a right heart in your thinking, and you have a right conclusion to make... And if you're not careful, you can reach the wrong conclusion. That's how folks get messed up in the Bible. Verse 28, And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. It says that the Lord put wisdom in Daniel and the other children of the other children that went in captivity with him, that the wisdom of God was in them. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. So, King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had. Oh, this is really interesting stuff. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. Eli, Horeph, and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. Now, Abiathar got put out earlier. He's just telling you here, Bible's not always perfectly chronological. Verse 5, and Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zabad, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. I can't prove that that's Nathan the prophet, but makes you wonder. Nathan the prophet, the one that bawled out David and was David's friend. Maybe now he has kids and his kids were Solomon's friends. That'd be a blessing, right? I'll give you kids some advice. It's not, I can't give you a singular Bible verse necessarily, but I'll tell you who to make friends with. Some kids won't like this. Make friends with your parents' friends. You got parents that love the Lord and been at it for a while and live for a while. Maybe you should make friends of your parents' friends' children. That'd be a good start. All right, back to verse 6. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abida, was over the tribute. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals, victuals for the king and his household. Each man his month in a year made provision, and these are their names. You say, why would the Lord go to all this trouble to name all these things? I don't care about these things. But the Lord cared about these things. And if nothing else, it ought to assure you that somewhere your names are written and your deeds are written, and every idle word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Because if God can remember these dudes' names, He's not going to have any problem remembering yours. All right, verse 8. These are their names. The son of Hur and Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar and Makaz, and in Shalbim and Bethshemesh and Elon Bethahanan, and the son of Hesed in Aruboth. To him pertaineth Soko and all the land of Hefer. I just love these. The son of Abinadab and all the region of Dor, which had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife, and Baana, the son of Ahilud. To him pertained Taanach and Megiddo and all Bithshan, which is by Zartana beneath Jezreel, from Bethshean to Abel-Meholah, even unto the place that is beyond Jokneam. Now, you know where you're at now? Geographically, I mean, you know where you are, right? Verse 13, the son of Geber, Ramoth-Gilead. To him pertain the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertain the region of Argob, which is in Bashan. 60 great cities with walls and brazen bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Baana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and Eloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, is in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. He was the only officer which was in the land. Judah and Israel are many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms. From the river, I take that to be the river Jordan. It might be the Euphrates. But reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines over against the Mediterranean Sea and under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal. Now, I don't know exactly how to measure that out today. There'd be varying measures depending on, you know, who said what measure was what. But needless to say, there's quite a lot. You can tell by the fact that, I mean, an oxen's an oxen, and a sheep's a sheep, and 10 fat oxen, this is a day, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. I mean, that was his provision for one day. Now, there's a couple observations about that. King ate well, and he was not a vegetarian. Number two, 1,000 wives eat a lot. Verse 24. And he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river. He had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan's the extreme north, Beersheba's the extreme south, all the days of Solomon. Now here's a little thing for you. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. All right, you want to see something? Now, what does it say? Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses, right? 2 Chronicles, hold your finger in 1 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles is basically the same narrative, a different narrative, but basically, you know, the same story as Solomon. It's, two books of Kings, two books of Chronicles, basically covering the same time spans and all that. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 25. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 25. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. See any problems? Wait. I'll explain. I want you to see the problem first. What's it say? 1 Kings 4, 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. Right? 9:25. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. 40,000 versus 4,000. Now you know what happens, right? Every commentator in town has to pick between the two to decide whether he had 4,000 or 40,000, because there's one that's plainly a scribal error. I mean, just imagine how easy it would be for a scribe who's describing all this stuff, you know, to just add an extra zero. And you're jumping ahead of me. I'm trying to explain. You've been in class too. You see the problem, folks. Just so you understand, this is, you hear when men say that the Bible has contradictions in it, and they can prove it. They just never manage. This is one. There's a lot like this one. Okay, 4,000 versus 40,000. Okay, read what it says. First of all, 1 Kings 4, 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. Now, 2 Chronicles 9, 25. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. Not the same wording, is it? Okay. You've got 40,000 stalls of horses. There are 40,000 stalls for horses. But notice it says Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. He adds chariots in and he says there are 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. And you know what I think? I think that you have a division of stalls and that there are 4,000 stalls. And then in each one of those stalls, there's 10 horses. And there are sub-stalls within stalls for horses. And those are chariot. Those are like chariot stalls. Okay, folks, it's in the wording. Now, listen. Remember this. Do something. There's one uniform thing that these guys always do that put out new Bibles and that, for the most part, most people that comment on the Bible, they refuse to acknowledge that the Bible is something different. The Bible is written in legal language, okay? The Constitution is written in legalistic language. And the reason it's done so is so that it will last for, you know, for ages. The Bible is written in legalistic language. It's basically a legal document. That means the language is exacting. That means that to go in and tinker around with large words and small and reform them and re-say them and what people call synonyms and all. Listen, a lawyer, you go to a law, have you? I don't know if any of you have ever taken what you thought was a legal document that you might have jotted down and taken it to a lawyer. I guarantee you, a lawyer does not get out of a document what you get out of a document. Okay? And that, the reason why is because there are phrases and words that mean things to lawyers that don't mean a thing to you. And there's phraseologies that mean things to lawyers that don't mean a thing to you. I got news for you. God wrote the Bible that way. And when you start messing with that language, you're messing with a legal document and you're ruining the truth. You're ruining the legality of it. In this case, there's not a problem one. 40,000 stalls for horses. Then there are 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. Okay? All right, back to verse 27. There's a lot of other stuff like this. We'll run up on some of it in Kings, but it happens over and over. And folks, each time there's an explanation for it from the language of the Bible. Okay? Verse 27. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. So each guy got 12 guys, and they're providing all of Solomon's victuals, all of his food and for his household for that month. Verse 28, barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge, according to Isaiah 60, verse 6, a dromedary is a camel. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart. That's the only time in the Bible largeness of heart shows up, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom, now watch this wording, and listen to all the people at PBS and National Geographic just scream. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Have you ever, you know, ever watched PBS specials, National Geographic specials, you know, History Channel specials? And have you ever just watched any of these smart people drool over Egypt, over the wisdom of Egypt, the pyramids, the Great Society? I just wish we could go back there. It's just stupid. I mean, they literally, aside from the Roman Empire itself, nobody longs for a day, you know, more than Egypt. Here, Solomon's wisdom. Now, not Solomon's pool of scholars' wisdom, not the universities in Solomon's day, but Solomon's wisdom, one man's wisdom, excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. One guy's better than all of them. All of them, and all of their universities, and all the guys that knew how to build the pyramids. All of them. One guy. Now listen, now I'm not saying that I've got it. I told you, I'm dumb as a stump. But what it does show you is the Lord can show you anything He needs to show you without the benefit of a university or a research department. Okay? Now, I'm not saying if you need medicine, don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when it comes to wisdom that you will need to live your life and in things that matter, God is able to give any one man what he needs without the benefit of a pool of doctors standing around to tell. I'm talking about scholastic doctors standing around telling him how it should be. It's true. Did not God give you everything you need, everything that pertaineth to life and godliness? Well, he did. Verse 30. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Now, you know, I mean, you can read that as all men, one man at a time, or you can read that as all men put together. Anybody have any concerns about what I think? I think it's all men put together. I don't think anybody could outdo Solomon's wisdom in that day. One guy, one single guy. All right. Now listen, folks. God did that for Solomon. And then you read about a man named Jesus Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom or knowledge. You got Jesus Christ, you got it. And all you got to do is search it and find it. Jesus Christ is also the Word of God, and so you're going to need that. Okay? But the Lord is able to provide you what you need without you having to go to the world and sort your way through their junk. Verse 31, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, I don't know who all these guys are. However, if you'll turn to Psalm 89, you might find an interesting heading. Those of you that have a heading in your Bibles, in Psalm 89, right at Psalm 89, before verse 1, I don't know what you have in your Bible, but I have praise of God for His covenant and favor. Who has that? Anybody have that? No, I'm before verse 1. I'm talking about, it says Psalm 89, and then it says something else before verse 1. Does anybody have Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite? That's the guy. Now, you said, so apparently Ethan the Ezrahite is responsible for Psalms 89. That's the guy that's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite. I don't know any more about the guy. Anybody still confused here? I just hear murmuring. All right. And Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. These guys are wise guys in their day. His fame was in all nations round about. And so, you know, even in that day, somebody could... in that day, somebody could be famous too. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, out of curiosity, and you can test me if you want to and get your calculator out, but I added up all the verses in Proverbs a few days ago. I came up with 915 verses in Proverbs, book of Proverbs. It says here that he spake 3,000 proverbs. So once again, you have the old thing that God doesn't always put in the Bible everything that a guy that may have been inspired wrote. Okay? You know that Jonah was a prophet, don't you? Don't you know that he did more prophesying by the Spirit of the Lord than what is written in Jonah? Okay? Everything that a man wrote or spoke that was inspired did not necessarily find its way into the Bible. You say, boy, I wish we could find that stuff. No, you don't need that stuff. You need what God preserved. And believe me, it's not, but if the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas and all that kind of stuff that you once in a while read about, if you get any of those book sale magazines that people send you in the mail or whatever, you know, you look at that, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, the Gnostic Gospels, you know, that kind of stuff. You say, boy, it must be good stuff. No, it's not. It's heretic stuff. The bottom line is you have to trust that God gave you exactly what He wanted you to have. And that's all He wanted you to have, and that's it. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, and even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl, and creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. And this guy is not like Plato or Aristotle. You know, most people don't realize that You know, Aristotle was long dead before people picked up his writings and translated them, you know, into Latin and all that, so that he became popular again in the Middle Ages. Most people don't realize that. All right, but this guy had the real thing. Any questions or comments so far? Bryce. Yeah. They want us to think a lot of things. Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, 5:1. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Now, it's just sad that we've done to our language what's been done to language, all right? There's nothing more innocent than that. I'll give you an example, all right? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. It is a testament to a demented mind. Titus 1. You read about David and Jonathan. And, you know, David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David as his own soul and all that. And his love surpassed the love of women. Therefore, David must have been a homo. That's the work of a demented mind. All right. Titus. Titus 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Gulp. By today's standards. I'm glad them people out there don't know more Bible than they do. They're awful careless, you know. They could get a lot more ammunition if they'd read the Bible with their demented minds. But nevertheless. All right, verse 2, 1 Kings 5, verse 2. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. You know, the thing about this is, so David is busy fighting, and because he's busy fighting, he's a bloody man, the Lord won't let him build it. So the Lord gives Solomon rest so that he has opportunity to build. Now, with the rest and the protection and the opportunity to build are also lie the seeds of apostasy which led Solomon off. And the thing about that, folks, is you can get in trouble any which way. Here is David, a man of war. In the middle of his war, he wasn't at war, he was where he shouldn't have been, and he still wound up in trouble. Here is Solomon, he's not a man of war, and he's doing the Lord's work, and he still winds up in trouble. So you can get in trouble any which way. You know, you can get in trouble in the middle of the will of God if you're not careful. Verse 5, And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint, for thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Zidonians. It came to pass, when Hiram heard of the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly, and said, Blessed be the Lord this day. I mean, I don't know if this guy is saved or not, but he sure is talking like it. Which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar, concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household." So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food for his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel. A levy is like a draft, essentially. He's drafting guys out of Israel to do this work. And the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. So it's quite a workforce. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which are over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build a house. I know we covered a lot here tonight without a lot of an awful lot of content, but we'll pick up next time. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Right. I said that. Oh. Yes, sir. Yeah. They miss a lot. They miss not one, but two catastrophic floods. It's not just that we came from one man and one woman in what is essentially the Babylonish area now, but that we then sequentially descended from one other guy, not in Africa, but on Ararat. So they miss a lot. Yes, sir. I'll cover for you. You know, the one quirk about that, Bryce, is they don't know that that's why they're doing it. But they know, but that's why they're doing it. Yeah, we know. We know what they don't know about themselves. Well, brother, I mean, yeah, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that know not. I know things about a lost man's mind that he didn't know about himself. That's an inflammatory statement. Okay, let's sing a song here before we break. Number, I forgot which one this is. Yeah, let's sing number 105. Thank you. Father, we pray you bless the rest of the evening now. These folks need to get home, get some rest, have battles to fight the rest of the week. We ask that you'll be with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.